Well, the smell of the lilies this evening, I feel that we should be in the Song of Solomon rather than in Genesis 24. But I think we'll find out as we move through Genesis 24 that we're not actually very far off the Song of Solomon anyway. So let's read in Genesis chapter 24. We'll overlap a little bit with the verses that Stephen read last week. We'll start at verse 29. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man, unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and bracelet upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, Thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, Come in, thou blessed of the Lord, wherefore standest thou without? For I prepared the house, and room for the camels. And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave straw and provender to the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errands. And he said, Speak on. And he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. And my master made me swear, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my father's house, unto my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, Peradventure the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, The Lord, before whom I walk, will send his angel with thee, and prosper thy way. And thou shalt take a wife for my son, of my kindred, and of my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from this my oath when thou comest to my kindred. And if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. And I came this day unto the well, and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, Give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink. And she say to me, Both drink thou, and I will also draw for my camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son. And before I had done speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down unto the well and drew water. And I said unto her, Let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste, and let down her pitcher from her shoulder, and said, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her, and said, Whose daughter art thou? And she said, The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earring upon her face, and the bracelets upon her hands. And I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord, and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way, to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver, and jewels of gold, and raiment, and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, Send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. After that she shall go. And he said unto them, Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away, that I may go to my master. And they said, We will call the damsel, and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lachairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant said, It is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Then again Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua. And Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Asherim, and Letushim, and Leumim. And the sons of Midian, Ephah, and Epher, and Hanok, and Abidah, and Eldaah. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts, and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived, eastward, unto the east country. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died, in a good old age, an old man, and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, which is before Mamre. The field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife. I wish the Lord to bless this lengthy reading from his words and our meditation upon it. This evening, with the help of the Lord, I want to view the passage that we've read in a few ways this evening. Stephen spoke about two ways that we could read the passage, that we could look at the passage last week. He spoke about looking at it dispensationally as an outline from chapter 22 to chapter 25 of God's prophetic program for the world. And we'll do that again very, very briefly this evening, just to outline the accuracy of Scripture. Right in the very beginning of our Bibles, right in the book of Genesis, that even here, God has mapped out the plan of the ages. It's wonderful, isn't it? That when we think of our God is a God who maps things out, who plans things in meticulous detail. And we'll see from the passages that we've got before us this evening, the absolute accuracy of the figures and the pictures that we have in our Old Testament. And then Stephen said last week that we can look at the passage practically, and I want to do that this evening. But before I do that, I want to sandwich something else in between the two, and I want to look at the passage typically or pictorially, and that is as a picture of as looking at the servant and Rebekah, the servant and the bride, as looking at the spirit and the bride, or the spirit and the individual believer. And I want to see that there are lessons in there that will give us some great encouragement as we consider what God has done for us, what God is doing for us, and what God will yet do for us in and through our Lord Jesus Christ and by his Spirit. So we can look at it dispensationally and pictorially and practically. And I want to bring that challenge as we look at the servant as a picture of us as the servants of God. Because that's what we are. And a picture of our service, of the charge that is upon us and how it behoves us to fulfill that charge. So with that said, that's a lot to get through. And if I'm not careful, I will confuse myself. And you, so we'll start at the beginning. But look at it dispensationally. Remember, there's an outline in these passages, in these chapters from 22 to 25 of God's prophetic program. And it starts, if you like, it starts before chapter 22, because even there we have Abraham and Sarah. And we can look at the Old Testament and we can see the way in which Israel, the nation of Israel, is pictured as the wife of Jehovah. The Lord's wife. And that would come in the prophets, as you look through them and as you see. A continuous allegation that comes against Israel is that they have committed adultery against the Lord in going off in idolatry. Then we come to chapter 22 and we see the absolute central point of history. In there we see the Father and the Son moving to the place of sacrifice. The Father and the Son moving in absolute harmony to the place of sacrifice. And there, upon the mountain, Isaac, the son, is laid upon the altar. And as the writer to the Hebrews would comment, it would say that Abraham believed that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from whence he did receive him in a picture, in a figure. And so there on the Mount of Moriah, we see a picture of the death and the resurrection of the Son. The absolute central point of history we have before us, Calvary. There, as Stephen pointed out last week in chapter 22, and as probably Andrew pointed out as well, but I wasn't here for that one, that we have the first mention of the bride. And the bride is brought in. The bride is mentioned. The possibility of there being a bride for Isaac was brought about because of what took place at Moriah. The possibility that there could ever be a bride for the Lord Jesus was brought about through Calvary. And then in chapter 23, we see Sarah dying. And we see that that Israel has been set aside for a period of time. And against this background, as we heard last week, the servant is sent out with a charge to bring and to procure a bride for Isaac. And the servant goes out, and the servant brings her back. When we look at the detail in a little while, we'll see the accuracy again of the pictures, the accuracy of the timing of what takes place in relation to that. He brings her back. At the end of chapter 24, we have the consummation of that marriage. And then in chapter 25, Abraham again takes a wife. And according to God's prophetic program, we'll see that there is coming a day when Israel is going to be taken up again as a nation. And God is going to restore dealings with Israel as a nation. And Israel as a nation will become an entity again. And we believe the head and not the tail of the nations. And you can go through the prophets and find out all that is in relation to that. Abraham again takes a wife. If you want a simple, I wouldn't say simple actually, if you want a passage or a set of passages in the New Testament that deals with this, chapters 23, 24 and 25, you go to Romans chapters 9, 10 and 11. And you'll see in those chapters Israel set aside. That the Gentile, the Jew and Gentile in chapter 10 might be dealt with on the same basis, on the basis of faith. But then in chapter 11, remembering that Israel, all Israel, will be saved in a future day, that God will again take up dealings with Israel. But that's not where the picture finishes. Because the picture comes at the end, end of the verses that we read before the death of Abraham, with Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. And we have there the preeminence of the Son. And that's what we have. In the millennial reign of Christ, we have the absolute preeminence of the Son. There's coming a day when God will head up all things in Christ. What a wonderful day that will be. And at that point, there comes blessing on the nations. We see the sons of the concubines which Abraham had mentioned. And we see that they're free, they're given their freedom. You know, the sons of concubines in those days were quite often slaves. and kept as slaves. But these were sent away, they were given their freedom, and they were given gifts. And we see the blessing that comes on the nations when the Son is given everything. And there'll be a time of immense blessing for this world and for the nations of this world when the Son receives his rightful place and when he reigns, whose right it is. It's interesting to look at that future day. Look at Psalm 72, and one of the nations that's mentioned here, Sheba. The kings of Sheba shall bring presents. Psalm 72, a psalm that looks at the millennial reign of Christ. And the kings of Sheba shall bring presents. They're mentioned here. And we can think of others, and we can think of the kings of the earth coming and flocking to bring to bring what is due to the Lord Jesus. And so we have God's prophetic program set out in a nutshell right here in Genesis. But then I said we want to look at it pictorially or typically. And we see here the servant and Rebecca as being a picture of the Spirit and the bride. But really, when we think of the bride, we can look at the bride in her totality, but for our own personal encouragement, it's always good to look at the work of the Spirit in the life and experience of an individual believer. That is you and me. And the first thing that I want to notice this evening, I don't want to go particularly over what Stephen read last week, but in essence, what I've read this week is quite a lot of a recap of what happened in what Stephen said last week. So, to a certain extent, I feel justified. Anyway, I just want to nip back very briefly to verse 22. Because what's being given in verse 22 is, if you like, the engagement present or the engagement token. It's the deposit. This is what's being given to Rebecca to guarantee what's going to come. What does he give her? He gives her a golden earring, or something for her face, whether it's for her nose or for her forehead or for her ears. We're not entirely sure. It's to do with the head, of a half shekel weight, and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. Now we could get all kinds of interesting ideas out of this. Because you see, this is the first mention of a half shekel, if I think rightly, in our Bible. Although that we think of a half shekel as far as redemption is concerned when we come into Exodus as being a half shekel of silver, it is a half shekel nonetheless. This is the first mention of it. And that's, when we think of redemption, we think of a price that is paid, don't we? And we can go to the book of Corinthians and we think that, know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for you've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your spirit and in your bodies, if that's the right quote, which are God. You're not your own, you've been bought with a price. The half circle reminds us that we've been bought. But then you see two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels, and then Stephen brought out the truth of the 10 camels, and the thought that when we think of 10, we nearly always go to the idea of the 10 commandments. And where do you wear bracelets? Well, it's around your wrist, it's to do with your hands, it's to do with what you do. And the deposit that we've received, I guess I should have dealt with that first. The deposit that we receive is the Holy Spirit of promise. You've been sealed. When you believed, you were sealed with our Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the deposit, the promise of your inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And so when we believed, we got a deposit. We got a deposit that would remain with us, that was the guarantee of the salvation that was followed, the guarantee of the redemption that, yes, we're redeemed at the minute, but there's a time when we'll be fully, when we'll know that in all its fullness, the redemption of the purchased possession, when what has been purchased is called for. And we've got the deposit, we've got the earnest, and it's the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God within us tells us, first of all, that we've been bought. And the Spirit of God within us gives us the ability to do what pleases God. We can never fulfill the law of God on our own. Very frequently we still admit that we can't fulfill the law of God. But whilst we can never do this in our own strength, the Spirit helps. And the Spirit empowers. And the Spirit makes it possible to do what pleases God. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that so much of a blessing that we have that people in a past generation before the cross never had? But we have the Spirit of God to help and to empower. Let's move on. The second thing that we might notice, if we come on to verse 50 and 51, is that when it comes to our salvation, there's not the world, there's not the devil, there's not anybody else has the power to stop it. When it came to our salvation, the Lord acted in sovereignty. See, that's what we have in this passage here. The servant goes out to get a bride. And there's nothing about the bride's choice in here. He goes out and it's all of the Lord. The Lord brings out the right person at the right time. And the servant goes out and he doesn't say, at this point, are you going to come? But he goes to the brother and to the father, which incidentally shows the historical accuracy of this passage, because that's what happened in those days. But it's not her choice. And you see, when God worked in sovereignty to save us, we go to Ephesians 3. Before we ever learn about by grace you are saved through faith, we learn that you have been quickened who are dead. God, who's rich in mercy, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, has raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And God acts in absolute sovereignty, and there's nobody and nothing can stop it. What is it that they say? The thing proceeds from the Lord. We can't say anything. We can't speak to thee bad or good. Behold, Rebecca's before thee. Take her and go. And let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. God acts, and God does so according to his sovereign will. Next thing we notice is in verse 53 that the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebecca. And so she's given something of the wealth of her intended. Something of the wealth of his master. See, all the resources of his master were in his hand. That's what we find out earlier on in the chapter, that all Abraham's resources were in the hands of the servant. All the resources of God are in the hands of the Spirit of God. And says Paul in Ephesians, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's there, isn't it, that we learn of the riches of his grace. And we who have been saved have been brought to know something of the riches and the wealth of God. It's something that adorns her. Jewels of silver and jewels of gold, that's something that would adorn her. And as the Spirit works in us to produce Christ-like characteristics, that's a beauty. It brings about a beauty for the believer that can be seen. Wasn't it the early disciples that they looked at them, they took knowledge of them, that they'd been with Jesus? Something about the person of Christ, when the Spirit of God is at work in a believer, that brings out the beauty of Christ that can be seen. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. That's what the chorus says, isn't it? And he gave to her raiment. And Through the Spirit, we've been given different clothing as believers from what characterized us in the past. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3 and think of, let's go in our minds to Colossians chapter 3 and think that there are things that characterized in the past that are to be, first of all, mortified, put to death, but there are things that are to be put off as clothing. We're to take them off. They're not to characterize us anymore, but there's other raiment. And it's the raiment that he gives us. And it's these things that we're to put on and be clothed with. Above all these things, put ye on, says Paul in Romans, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. He gave her jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebecca. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. You know something? This was the bridal present. You know, in those days, it was almost like you went and you bought your wife because you had to give a present. You had to give a present to the family to make up for the fact that they were losing her. But usually, you know, this wasn't given until the marriage took place. Isn't that wonderful? That here we have the price has been paid in full before she ever gets to the consummation of the marriage with Isaac. The point is obvious, isn't it? For us, the price has been paid in full. We're not there yet. It's not a case of let's get there and then the price can be paid. No, the price has been paid in full. And it's our guarantee that we'll be there. Let's move on quickly. Verse 55. Now the world might not be able to stop our salvation, although it will do its best to hinder those who are contemplating salvation, but when God calls, God calls. And God saves. And the world can't stop it. But what the world can do, and what the world can seek to do, and what the world will continue to seek to do in our experience, is hinder progress that is to be made. What are they wanting to do here? You see, Laban is definitely a picture, as we come in, of a definitely worldly man. See what it was that he noticed first. When he went out to Rebecca, when he went out to the man, when Rebecca came home, he says, what was it he noticed first? The first thing that caught his eye, it was the thing on her head and the thing on her wrist. It was the gold. And his eyes lit up. He's a man of the world. We learn it later in his dealings with Jacob. He was a man of the world. What was it that worried him most when Jacob went? It wasn't the fact that Jacob had gone. It was the fact that somebody had stolen his gods. That was the thing that worried him most. And that was the thing that made him go after him. He was Laban, and he was a man who was never changed from the beginning right to the end. He had his eye on the blessing, but he didn't want the commitment that goes with it. That's the world. The world is quite happy to take the blessing. The blessings that come when God saves people. The blessings of a changed life, but they don't want it for themselves. The blessings of a country. We can look back to in our own land, to a time when this country was blessed because there were Christians. Many Christians. This country was, in inverted commas, a Christian country because of the effect and the power of the gospel that it had. And there were people living in this country that were happy to live with the benefits of that, but didn't want the commitment. And it's these people that will say, go on, we'll stay around a bit. And they'll try to hinder progress that is to be made. And it's at this point that Rebecca is given the choice. Rebecca is given the decision. And when the world will seek to hinder us, and when the world will seek to suck us in and to press us into its mould, it's up to us to say what we want to do. Are we going to make progress, or are we going to let the world hold us back? Are we going to carry on for God, or are we just going to languish in mediocrity It's a challenge, isn't it? Because the effect of the world is so subtle and his ways are so subtle and it doesn't seem half the time like it is holding us back, but it is. And all that the world will do is hold us back and stop us making progress for God. What's Rebecca say? I'll go. I'll go. And I want to go with this man. It's interesting. Again, this is something that's unusual about this passage. When she goes, she takes no dowry with her that we know of. You know, again, in those days, they took a dowry with them. It was their insurance. If her husband died, then at least they got something to live off, provided it wasn't kind of dwindled away by some other means in the meantime. But she takes no dowry with her. She makes no contribution to her own wealth, to her own prosperity. Again, the lessons of this. We can never, we could never contribute anything, either to our salvation or to the blessings that we enjoy. It all comes from his hand. And it's all of him. As he goes in that state, content to have what he would give to her. Notice that the servant doesn't come back to just go for her and then say, right, it's down there a bit, and you carry on walking until you come to a well, and then that's round about where it is. No, the servant goes with her. The servant leads her. The servant conducts her. The servant guides her. Verse 61, they rode upon the camels and followed the man. The servant took Rebecca and went his way. How thankful we are that we've not been left on our own. And we've not been left to our own devices. But we have the Spirit, and the Spirit remains with us as long as we're here. He is the deposit. He is the one who goes with us. He is our guide. He is our teacher. He is the one who conducts us and will bring us safe home to glory. Aren't we thankful we're not left there with directions to get there by ourselves? Because we get lost. Because that's what we did when we were on our own in the first place. We got lost. What did we talk about on the journey? What did we discuss on the journey? There's a good few days or weeks or months that they'd be travelling on the camels. What was it they talked about? Well, I'm pretty sure they talked about Isaac. He talked about his master's son. He talked about his master. I don't know why I think that. Verse 64, Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. She got off the camel. Why did she do that? Because she knew exactly who it was that was coming. She knew exactly. How did she know? Because the servant had told her all about it. The servant had showed her the things of his master's son. And isn't that the case? How is it we'll know the Lord? Well, that's obvious. But the servant, the Spirit, whilst we are here, reveals the things of Christ. Says the Lord Jesus, he shall take of the things of mine and reveal them unto you. And so she knew who it was. I think it's a bit of a mistranslation in our authorised, because it's not a four. It should read like this in verse 64 and 65. And Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel and said to the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? She knew who it was, but she's just looking for confirmation. She knew exactly who was coming, but she was looking. She was looking for confirmation. See her attitude when she meets him. She gets down. She gets down. She's not going to be above him as she comes. There's going to be no sense of superiority when she comes to him, because she's heard all about him. And she gets down. And if we're led by the Spirit of God, it will never lead us to an irreverence or to a flippancy. Also a likeness when we consider the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. What else does she do? She takes a veil, she covers herself, she shows her subjection to the man that she's come, who's come out to meet her. And that's always the way. That is always the way. When the Spirit of God moves, He will never move us in any other direction other than subjection to our Lord Jesus Christ and to what He would say. Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took her. She became his wife. Isn't it great, the accuracy? She didn't find him at the tent. She didn't find him at the house, if you like. He came out to meet her. And the Lord Jesus is coming out to meet us. The Lord Jesus is not going to meet us in the Father's house. He's coming to the air personally to receive us unto himself. So that where he is, there we may be also. And he's coming to meet us and to take us back. Isn't it wonderful, too, that the second mention of love in our Bibles is the love of the bridegroom for his bride. The first mention is the love of the Father for the Son. There's nothing that can surpass that. There's nothing that can equal that. But the second mention is the love of the bridegroom for his bride. Oh, how Christ has loved the church. Christ also has loved the church and gave himself for her. And one day he's going to present her to himself, a glorious church, having neither spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing. Why? Because that's what he's done for her. That's what he has made her. And one day, it's going to come. 2 minutes or so. Because we have the servant in there as a picture of us as servants. And I just want to think about it. The servant had a very solemn charge placed upon him. He was to go and he was to do a certain task for his master. He was to go and bring a wife for his master's son. And he raised the question, what if she's not going to come? He says, well, your charge is to go anyway and to go and try. And if they don't come, if she comes, you're freed of your charge once you've brought her back. And if she doesn't come, so long as you've fulfilled your responsibility, then you're freed from your charge. We'll come back to that very, very shortly. I want to see that the charge has made such an impression upon him. But when we come to verse 33, it says there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I told my errand. And there's nothing going to come in his way. He puts the charge before socialising, and he puts it before his own personal comfort and his own personal I call self-indulgence, but you know what I mean. He puts it before his own comfort, and he puts it before socialising. I wonder if sometimes we put it the other way around. I know the value of building bridges with those who are lost. I know the value of establishing contacts with those that are lost, but we can spend so much time doing that we never, ever, ever get to the important thing, which is making them know of the charge that's laid upon us. This man here, let's learn a lesson from it. He did that before he socialised. He made them aware of what he'd come there for before he satisfied himself and before he socialised and enjoyed the social context there. See, secondly, immediately, verse 34, he nails his colours to the mast. He says, I am Abraham's servant. He tells them whose he is before he tells them anything else. How long is it that people know us before they know that we're a Christian? It's a challenge, isn't it? How long is it that we can come into contact with people before they know whose we are? Before they know anything of a master whom we serve. This man He wasn't going to let any time pass. He says, look, before we go any further, I'm Abraham's servant. What next does he do? He extols the glory and the wealth of his master. He tells them about his master's glory. He tells them about his wealth. He tells them about his riches. What a privilege we've got to tell them about the wealth of our Father, the wealth of our Master, our God. We can speak about the Creator of all things. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. Men can think what they like, but our God made everything, and to him it belongs. And we can tell them, as we can come in Ephesians, about a God who is rich in mercy. And we can tell them of the riches of his grace. And we can tell them of his kindness towards us that believe. And we can speak of the riches. What a privilege it is to speak of the riches of our God. But he doesn't stop there. He speaks about, he exalts his master's son. He speaks of his master's son. He speaks of the wealth of his master. But he says that to him he has given all that he has. All that he has. So the Lord Jesus, the Father loves the Son and he's given all things into his hands. And so he exalts his master. He exalts his master's son. He tells them of the charge that he's under. Reminds me of Ezekiel chapter 3 and Ezekiel chapter 33, because they deal with the same thing about Ezekiel being set as a watchman for the people of Israel. And it's his responsibility to tell them when they're going astray, to warn them of the judgment that's going to fall upon them, to tell them to turn and to repent. And that is his charge, and that is his responsibility. Whether they listen or whether they don't, his responsibility is to preach, and that's our responsibility as well. Something of the weight of that fell upon the Apostle Paul. He said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Woe is me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. The love of Christ constrains us. And wherever he went, that's what he did. Wherever he went, whoever he came into contact with, that's what he talked about. The soldiers that he was chained to in his hired house and then in the dungeon, they heard about Christ. So much so that he speaks of lots of the praetorians, chiefly those of Caesar's household, having been saved. And many of them would have been as a result of his preaching. You see then, verse 54, he wants to see it through to completion. And he's not just content to see Rebecca won. And we shouldn't just be content to see souls saved. You see, again, we look to the example of the Apostle Paul. And Paul's desire was not just that they were saved, but that they might go on. The Apostle John's desire was the same. He says, I have no greater joy than that my children should walk in truth. And so he's looking to guide, and he's looking to bring, and he's looking to conduct the one that he's procured for his master's son, and to bring them along, bring her along as well. But lastly, as far as the servant is concerned, there's a time of review, isn't there? Is there a time of reporting back? There's a time of standing, not before his master, well, it is his master, but not before Abraham, but before Isaac. And we remember that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in the body. See the accuracy of Scripture, the accuracy of the picture. He comes, he meets, but before the consummation, before that marriage is consummated, there's a time of review for the servant. The time of review for faithful service. The Lord Jesus is coming. He's going to take us back. But before that glorious consummation, there's the judgment seat of Christ. Before the marriage, before all the wedding ceremonies, there's the judgment seat when we will have to give account of the things done in the body. That doesn't give a lot of time to finish Abraham off, does it? But Abraham dies as he lives, a man of faith. So we can see the faith of Abraham in chapter 24. He says, Abraham had absolutely no doubt. He says, the Lord's going to lead you. The Lord's going to direct you. He's going to prosper your way. He's going to lead you right to the one that he's got. Abraham had no doubts on that whatsoever. And now, in chapter 25, he gives up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man, and full. Full of years is in italics, but he's an old man and he's full, he's satisfied. Here's a man who has fought the good fight and who's finished the course. It's good to run well, isn't it? It's good to live well. It's good to die well. You think of our sister Esther. And think of a life of faithful service for the Lord. A life of service that was continued right to the end. And the testimony that she had. Abraham. He died. He was buried, and as Fraser was reminding us the other week, it's the cave of Machpelah is a cave of hope. The cave that speaks of a going in and of a coming out. He was lying in there in hope of the resurrection. He died in faith, not having received the promise. The only part of the land that he's buried in is a part that he's bought. The only part that he possesses is a part that he's bought, but he dies as he has lived, trusting God, that God will fulfill that promise, and one day he will. Because God has given it to Abraham and to his seed. And one day, Abraham will inherit the land that has been given. I've gone on way too long tonight, for which I apologise. Thank you for your forbearance. Thank you for your patience. Let's close with a word of prayer. Now, Father, we thank you this evening for the fullness of thy word. We thank you, Father, for the comfort that it is to us. We thank you for the challenge that it brings to us. We just pray, our Father, that thou help us to examine ourselves. That while we might be encouraged for all that thou hast done for us and all that thou wilt yet do for us, and for the way in which thou hast promised to guide us and direct us until thou dost bring us safely home. And we thank you for thy Spirit who has been left with us. Our Father, we think of the solemn charge that is upon us, and we pray, our Father, that thou wilt give us the help to fulfil our responsibility before thee in a manner that pleases thee. And so, our Father, we commend ourselves to thee now. And give you our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.